I was reading a good book that Brad gave to me, a letter to the churches by Francis Chan, and one of his examples is, he quotes a Brazilian pastor who talks about the church being too much like a zoo, in that, in the whole picture of it is, I don't know if you remember the Madagascar movie or the kids movie where you have these zoo, you know, the zebra and the giraffe and he's schizophrenic or whatever and the lion and all those. They're wild animals, but they've been tamed and they've been put in this zoo. But that's not what they were created for. That's not what they were meant for. And they get sent to Madagascar. And if you know the movie, you know the whole story. But the point of it being is, you know, you can come to church and be a nice guy and, you know, take a mission trip to Africa once and you can do some things. But the problem with our world we live in, this part of the world, I would say more than some, is, and I've lived in a few places, is that we get tamed down. And I just want to encourage you this morning, and it's related to what I'm preaching, so it's okay, is that you were not created to just be a tamed lion in a zoo. You were created to be wild. You were created to live a big life. You were created to take this kingdom of God out into the world that you live in and to live and to be amazing men and women for God. Is that okay? And so whatever that means to you, you have to take it. Another one of his comments is, we can all recognize a demon-possessed person. Nobody has a... I'll tell you, if a demon-possessed person manifests here this morning, everybody will recognize that person is possessed by evil spirit. No question. And his point is, we as believers, spirit-filled believers, there should be something different about our life. That people would say, that is a spirit-filled believer. And I just want to encourage you, Micah. I don't see him back there now. Oh, he moved. See, you get used to where people sit in a building. I just want to encourage you, Micah. You're one of the most courageous men I know. My son Matthew, he had some challenges, physical challenges growing up. We often said many times, so many things that we take as for granted, some people have to wrestle with just to get up in the morning, just to get to school and look like they're together, just to be in the office, just to do whatever. And I just want to encourage you this morning. Your word, Micah, that as we face, courage is not for when there's not a battle. Courage is when you're in it. That's when courage is tested and proven and and that's what we pray for. And I just want to encourage you. And I meant what I said. You are a favorite son. God's favor on your life. And when I see mothers, I'll have to move away from you, Mike, because I'm going to get too emotional. My own son. I see mothers. It helps me to go wider this morning. I see some of you mothers, some are single mothers, some are not, husband's busy working, you're working, whatever, just this. And I see you on a Sunday morning, clothed and in your right mind. it's like, God, you're amazing. You are amazing. What people, the strength of people, because this is coming to what I'm speaking on this morning, faith that moves us to works, that motivates us to act, that all my beautiful PowerPoints will not be seen this morning, sorry. But when I see what people step out to do and do with courage and battle against challenges and stuff that should have taken them out, dealing with cancer, there's people sitting right in our audience this morning, diagnosed with cancer, facing it right now, and keeping sweet in their heart and in their spirit. There's something about that kind of courage. There's something about that kind of faith in God. And I pray this morning that however that relates to you, you would not be tamed down. You would not be dumbed down. That's my term. But you would not be a little zoo animal. Kind of a nice Christian, you come and you pay your tithes. Keep paying your tithes, okay? Kids broke the window this week. The city demanded we put valves on the water pipe. Stuff happens. We got to keep this shack going so we can meet together in it. But it's got to be more than this. Amen. Jesus didn't just die for a nice little group of people. He died for the sins of the world. He died so that you and I would have a message, a purpose, a mission in our life to go big for God. That's my whole message. And I'm challenging you to have courage. And we all have different gifts. We all bring something. And so when we ask people to come and share what God's saying to them and to pray with one another, we're not just trying to be nice. You being quiet in this church means we're missing something. And I know we need decency and order. And I know we try to fulfill things and we try to keep people a bit interested and do so. We don't want to become boring and dull. We got a couple of blue lights. That's okay. But the main thing is the main thing. Jesus, fellowship, the word, coming together, breaking bread, encouraging one another. I love it. So let me preach my message. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 1. We've been on a bit of a theme of maturing, being mature. My subject this morning is faith that puts us to work. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 to 3. I'm not even sure which translation I put on my iPad. It was supposed to be on the screen so we could read it together. It's a beautiful thing. Just imagine it with me. Go to your Bibles or your pads or your phones or whatever you're using. I still like paper. There's something good about feeling paper in your hands. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 to 3 says this. This is Paul writing. It's one of his first books. Probably is the first other than Galatians. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you. I know what he means when he says that. And I'm trying to express that to you this morning. I give thanks to God for all of you. Well, some of you. I'm not quite where Paul is yet. Herman, I'm learning to love you. But this is true. Constantly mentioning you in our prayers. That is true. That's why when you move chairs, Mike, it confuses me, because as I'm praying for this church many times, I can tell where people, who they are by where they sit, and it helps. And it's not wrong to sit in the same chairs, except I used to try to sit in people's chairs. When I knew they were supposed to sit there, I'd sit in their chair just to mess with their religion. Constantly mentioning you in our prayers. I love that. Remembering before our God and Father, here's our text, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 9, just part of it. He says, how you've turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And just stay where you are and let me read it in Corinthians. He says, it's another book, but he says, not that we are sufficient to ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be the ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at this as a theme. And my part of it is work of faith, faith that puts you to work. I'm trying to figure out what that means, but in this verse, he says, work of faith, labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. So we're going to look at work of, at faith, love, and hope. Does that make sense? Good things of the gospel. But the entire Christian life and walk is built with these three dimensions. Faith as the foundation, love is the structure, is the building, and hope is that finishing touch, that capstone on the top. If you think of it in terms of salvation, first and foremost, it's the foundation. It translates into a labor of love, a life of love, of serving one another, and it's kept alive by hope. And we need all three. We need all three of these dimensions in our life. We need faith, hope, and love. We need them to be active in us. We need that faith which is simply our relationship with God, if I can start there, which motivates everything. And then it's expressed through love, How do you show love? You can't just say, I love God, and you don't love one another, but that's another message for another time. And then what keeps that in place is this endurance, this steadfastness, is that we have a hope in God one day. So that's where I'm coming from this morning. I'm going to just talk about the work of faith. But before I do that, can I make a plug? Sorry, I was going to do it earlier, but so many things going on. Next week, April 7th, we have a panel of businessmen who are going to preach for us from our congregation. Four of them, Carrie, Ryan, PJ, and who's the other one? Brad. So next week, I just want to put in a plug for them. They're going to be here, and we're going to have a panel of four, and they're going to talk about how they use their business and dream to use their business to affect the kingdom of God, to bring the kingdom of God where they are. We have a plan to do three sessions like that, one with businessmen, one with people who are in... Why is my English gone this morning? Lord, help me today. But who have jobs. What's the good word for that? Careers. What the heck is that? I'm only 60. I'm not 95. And the other one will be families, women with children, how they bring the king. Thank you. We need this feedback here. This is good. So we will be announcing those dates a little later on. But so next Sunday, come. Bring your businessman friend. Bring your willingness to say, God, how can I affect this, the kingdom of God? How can I affect this world through my business and through my passion? Okay, now back to me. These three, we need all three. A proper Christian life is a life that starts of faith, love is a process, and hope is the future. The three are all related. If we're short on any of them, our Christian life has a problem. It's that old three-legged stool thing. We need all three to have a solid Christian life. We need to live a life of love, but love is founded on faith and has hope as its covering. Does that make sense? Do you get the picture? Paul says, I pray for you. I thank God for you. I thank him because of your work of faith, your labor of love, and your endurance, your steadfastness of hope. And I see people in this church that resemble that, that live that out every day. And I'm going to share a couple of those examples in a minute. I want to cross-reference one more verse, if you'll just bear with me. I believe the scripture has more to say than what I can say to you this morning. But in Thessalonians, the second book of Thessalonians, remember, Thessalonians, those two books, the underlining, undercurrent of those books is the second coming of Christ, of challenging the church, of that we have a short time, that Jesus is coming back. And if we had time, we could go through those two books. And just, that's the theme that runs through it, both of these books. And so while he's writing, he says this in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. He says, so we keep on praying for you. Here he is again. We keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power, this is my text, to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. That's the work of faith. Faith is salvation. That's the foundation. But faith is also that which causes us, prompts us, moves us to action, moves us to act on what we believe and act on what's real and purposeful in our life. That it comes from the inside out. It's not a working legalistic thing. It's a faith. It's a testimony. It's a belief in what God has said is true and my relationship with him is real. Colossians 1, verses 9 to 11. I preached a whole bunch on this one, so don't make me preach it again. Of course, you all remember exactly what I preached. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Paul was a praying man. And I'll say this to all the preachers and would-be preachers. God has said it so many different ways, but you should not expect to preach to anyone that you haven't prayed for, because you'll get harsh and you'll get legalistic and you'll become angry like myself. So don't do that. Pray. That's a joke. Why aren't you laughing? I expect you to just say, no, Pastor, you're so sweet and so good and kind. Oh, God. Ask, but this is true, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom, understanding. Remember that circle. So as you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. So it's that knowledge of God, which is knowing him, moving down to understanding and wisdom and living a life that's worthy, and that brings you to an intimacy with God. Not just knowing God. Bearing fruit in every good work. That is the work of faith. That's what a faith in God and knowing God would do for us. I've talked about the tenses of salvation. You know, we were saved, we are being saved, and we one day will be saved. We will be glorified one day with him, separate from all sin. But it's that faith, it's that process of love, of living this out, loving one another. And one day, our hope is what keeps us alive and keeps us strong, is we'll be completely saved. We'll be completely glorified with Christ in heaven. So that's our motivation this morning. That's what I'm here to challenge you with, is that we would have this faith that just changes our life, affects every part of who we are. And I've already shared about this, what I felt God speaking to me about being a favorite son and how that's translated into ministry in my life. And the simple joy of preaching to others of God's favor and goodness. That's the work of faith. Some of the work of faith in me. Not only my salvation, but that has led to living a Christian life and living in a way to please God. I wrote it here, so let me read it. My whole life I've been called to tell people about God and about themselves and how much God loves them. And that whole point of evangelism, that whole heart of God for his people. And I could tell stories all day about that. So faith is the foundation of our lives with God, number one. It's the foundation. And I see people... faith, love, and hope in this church. You say, well, what does faith at work look like? Well, let me give you a couple examples right here. I see how people help each other in food and finances. I could talk all morning about that. There's such a testimony in this church of people being kind to one another, blessing one another with food and finance and help and encouragement. Serve each other with excellence on Sundays. You know, it's just, it seems silly to say this, but it's not because we can't hire somebody to mop a floor. There's something about serving one another that's godly. Helping one another, owning this. I'm going to get heavy on that in a moment, so I'm still being nice about that one. But it's a godly thing. And I see it in this church, and we're going to fight for it. That's where I'm going to get serious in a while. People open their homes for a life group. I love having a life group in my home. We're coming to the close of this semester, and when the new one starts, we got a couple of plans for new ones, and we'll make announcements, but be part of a life group. But I just want to say thank you for those who've opened up their homes and clean afterwards and provide coffee and cups, and it's a pleasure to serve one another. Give sacrificial offerings for missions. I'm always amazed when I hear what people are doing, what we've done as a church. We support Terry and Teresa and Jeremy in Ethiopia. We've blessed, we shared all that a couple of Sundays ago, and sending Russell and Helen. Teach and serve the foreign students' wives every Tuesday. Some of you ladies do that every week. Care for mothers, vacation Bible camps every Sunday, leading youth, keeping on year after year after year. Like, I could go on. That's faith that puts us to work. It's got feet. And it's too simple for me to go to the verses in James where he just says, you know, faith without works is dead. Not for you, but for those who you're speaking to. Your faith means nothing. They want to see some fruit of it in your life. And real faith causes us to act and to live. Amen? So, Excuse me if I use a couple more of Francis Chan's. It's all fresh. Sorry, Brad, you bought me that book, so that's just a plug for buying me good books, just by the way. I liked his example. It says, no team puts up with a player who doesn't contribute, right? And the other side of it, none of us would join a team to just sit on the bench. So when it comes to church, when it comes to us serving one another, for faith to take some muscle and some legs on and to do something, we shouldn't be surprised that God actually commands us to serve one another. He actually challenges us, and we will fight for that. No army with a soldier or puts up with a soldier who won't pull their own weight. Like, you don't go in the army and... No, they don't put up with that. So why do we put up with Christians who won't serve? And I'm not being harsh, I'm just being real. Why would we? Why? What has happened in our part of the world that somehow that's become normal, where Christians think they should go to a meeting and something good should happen, and it should be good for the kids, and it should be good for that, and it shouldn't be too long, and it should be... And that's our expectation of church. That's not church. You know, you have that same kind of fellowship in a movie theater with a group of people. You go in, there's a good thing happening, it's a vibe, and you got some food, and whoo, it's great, and you leave. It's got to go way past that. It cannot just be we sat in a room together, right? Come on, say amen. I'm happy saying this stuff because I'm talking to the choir. You're here. You're doing it. Why don't we treat selfishness as sin that needs to be confronted? Yeah, but I'm not getting fed. Yeah? What are you doing to feed? When's the last time you asked someone their need, their situation? Here's the kicker. I got too many quotes, but God hates consumerism. It stifles the church. It robs us of being what we should be. Shrinks us down to something that's not a church. He wants us to serve one another. We're commanded to do it. So why do we somehow get away with a free pass? Why do some people think they get a free pass? Like that's Francis Chan's words. My English is, why would we ever want to build a church we don't want to be part of? I've been in churches like that. I don't want that. Why would we want 20 people serving 150? Why? If 150 serve 150, we can be 10,000. And it'll go ahead. We don't wear out the 7 good people. We help one another. We serve. We bless one another. That's faith that comes alive and takes on action and has put to work. And the way it's expressed, it's labored out in love. It's a love thing, and that's not my message, so I'm trying to stay away from that, but it's hard because that's how it's got to be lived out. And we don't just love God, we love each other. What if we were the church in the city that was known for supernatural love? You know, churches get known for their music, for their preach, for their teaching, for their whatever, kids program, and those are all good. We want it all. But what if we were known for supernatural love? And we have a taste of it. I'm not angry. I'm happy. I am. It's just that there's so much more. And there's not a time where we graduate and we're done. It's like, no, it's more. I got it on here somewhere, so I'll just quote it. But, you know, when you turn 60, you don't get to be done. Sorry, 60-year-olds. We were with the 50-year-old plus yesterday. It was, yeah, the museum, well, that's okay. But hanging out together, I talked more with, sorry, I'm mentioning he's over 50. Got to talk more with Carl there than the last 2 years probably. So it's a good thing to just hang out, communicate. You don't get to retire. That's the point. You know how many words I've had lately, prophetic words to me? You don't, but I can tell you. I've got them recorded, and it's like, And at first you don't really hear it until you go back and listen to the recording. Don't even think about being finished. You know, that kind of thing. It's like, no, it's like, God's not finished. Yes, we're going to change roles, and yes, things change, and yes, you get old and things happen, but the passion. And I want to say to all you 50-plusers sitting here today, you're not finished. Stop thinking like that. If it ever creeps in, it's a spirit of the world we live in, for one thing, but it's a lie. If there's one thing this province needs, is 50-plusers voting, if nothing else, praying for each other, being examples for families, helping out our kids and our grandkids, engaging in life. It's not about a great life and putting away a great pension one day and then dying. That's not it. It's living life now. It's coming out of that zoo, if I can go back to that. It's coming out of that just being tamed down. You're not called to be tamed down. You're called to live passionate, amazing Christian lives. Taking the kingdom for God, taking nations for Jesus. We're not going to get small. And I don't even know what all that means, shouting that into your face right now, but I'm telling you, there's a world out there, and we're not going to shrink the gospel down to this little room, to my little world, to my situation, to my needs. And God knows I have them, and God knows that I need an encouragement, and I need a word, and I need God's experience in my own life. I'm not putting that aside. But then there's something to do with our life. So many places I've been over the years, and it was always, Jesus will lift you up, Jesus will lift you up. Yeah, okay, I'm lifted up. Now what? Now do something. Live for God. Raise your kids. Get involved. Serve. Do stuff. Mix up your life with others. Find ways. Find ways to sacrifice. It might cost you a holiday, but maybe you send someone else on one, or you bless a family, or something. There's ways. That's what faith does. Here it is. We're commanded to serve one another. Isn't it strange that, I already read that. We give people a free pass. No free passes. You want to be part of this church? Serve. Get involved. You say, well, how? Come and I'll talk to you. Get involved. There's ministries. There's serving teams. There's life groups. There's youth. There's women. There's men. I'll give you jobs. It's not about that. It's more about a heart. People say, well, what do you want me to do? Come. Just show up. Show up. We'll change the world. So, I got a couple of points here about faith. Since I'm ranting, let me finish this rant. I like these rants the best. The worst thing we can do for a person is expect nothing from them. That's the worst thing we can do for you. That's the worst thing you can do for your children. Expect nothing. We're actually harming people. I've already said it. God hates consumerism. It stifles the church. God loves cheerful givers. Better to give than to receive. Self-centered people are the most miserable people in the world. One of my favorite messages to my kids is our whole life is that we get to serve God. Think of it. We get to serve God. And I don't want to take you into the Proverbs of Jesus when he's talking about the 11th hour worker and the guy who comes last and he works, you know, for 1 hour and he gets the same pay as everybody else and the other guys are complaining. They're saying, well, we worked all day for this. And he says, can I do what I want to do? Can I be generous if I want to be generous? You know, first shall be last and last shall be first. The whole point of a parable like that is our life is our reward. Our serving Jesus is our reward. Our ability to minister to others and get past ourselves and our own selfishness and our own little worlds and to touch someone else's life, that's actually our reward. The devil will twist and say, oh, well, they just want to use me. They want my money and they want, you know, I got a life too and a person has to do some things. And that is such a lie. Because the more I concentrate on me, myself, and I, the less satisfied I am, and the more I want. I mean, you can never love too much. You can never give too much. You can never, you know, but you can always when it comes to greed and selfishness and lust and all these things, they're never satisfied. They always demand more. So I'm done ranting on that. There's kinds of faith. The Bible talks about common faith, Titus 1:4. Titus, to my own son, after the common faith. There's little faith, Matthew. I got dozens. I don't want to take time to read them. Strong faith, active faith, great faith, divine faith, no faith. The Bible talks about precious faith, growing faith, rich faith, perfect faith, unfeigned faith, and pure faith, shipwrecked faith, overcoming, victorious faith, and holy faith. These are all verses, and we could take all morning and talk about them, but we're not going to. I want to end with Peter's verse. And these verses were all supposed to be on beautiful screens, so just imagine with me this morning. He says this, "For this very reason," this is Peter's version of Paul's preach, "for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith." So you start with faith. Faith is the foundation, faith that moves us to work. So you supplement that faith. You start there with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. He goes through the whole from faith to love, and he says, "For these qualities are yours and are increasing. Keep them, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here's the point. Here's the whole point. Faith puts us to work. First of all, faith saves us. It's faith. I'm battling with how to express it, but faith is the knowledge of what Christ did on the cross. It's the knowledge of Jesus giving his life for you and me. Maybe I'll keep my... We have that eternal truth of the cross and what it did for us. That's our faith. But it starts there. That's the foundation of it. But then that faith motivates us to live a life, to spend ourselves, to build this life of love, of serving one another. It's the only way I can express it. And the reason we keep on doing that without getting tired, without, you know, the Bible says, do not grow weary, because we do. It's not always easy to love me. Ask my wife. It's not easy to love you. But we're commanded to do it. We're commanded to serve one another for our good and for their good. And the reason we can keep on doing that is that we have the hope of eternity. We're headed somewhere. There's a reason for all of this. Is that there's a reason we're sharing the love of God. There's a reason we're passionate about our faith. There's a reason that we exercise amazing faith to see God change us and to change the world. It's because there's a future coming with Christ. And that keeps me motivated. That keeps me living for him. So we have that hope of eternity. Paul says this. He knew how foolish it was. He says, "I'd be an idiot to be preaching this if there was no resurrection." If we didn't have a hope outside of ourselves in eternity, then some of the stuff we've been preaching, he says, I'd be most foolish among men. Like, but there's a resurrection. We are headed somewhere. We're going to stand before God himself. We're going to give an account of our life. So not only is this life our reward, and this life is the best thing for us when we follow hard after God and serve one another and commit to one another and touch this world with the kingdom of God, and we are that salt that goes out into the world, and we start to mature and we start to grow up, and that those signs of maturity are in our life every day, not just on Sundays, but we live it out every day. Because there's a hope of eternity. Yeah. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. I'd like us to sing our commitment to God this morning. We've prayed. We've talked. Everything begins with faith. Faith is that trust in God. Faith is our relationship with God. And then that relationship, that trust in Him, that work of faith in us causes everything else. From that, there's a life to live. From that, there's a work to do. From that, there's a laboring that happens. And as you're just here this morning, I'm going to be inspired from Samantha's father's story this morning. I just ask if you'd bow your heads for a moment and pray with me. I'd like us to pray. We've sung of God's faithfulness. He's so faithful. And I want to ask you this morning, just simply, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, before God, you would say, you know, I am not a believer. I have never given my life to Jesus. I've never exercised that faith to say, Jesus, be Lord of my life. And this morning, God is speaking to you. Gently, He's speaking to you. He's telling you He loves you. He's telling you through a song, through a handshake, through a word, that He has a plan for your life. And you'd say this morning with me, pray for me. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life today. Would you pray for me? And I'm asking, if that's you, would you just put up your hand between you and God? Just put it up. Let me see it. You can take it down again. You say, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to know my salvation is secure. Just put up your hand. Let me see it this morning. Thank you. Thank you. You can take it down. Thank you. Is there others? Just take a moment and say, pray for me. I would love to pray for those who raised their hand this morning. Would you allow me to do that? Would you come? I don't want to embarrass you, but I would sure love to pray with you. Would you come? Please. Come. Don't be shy. And if you didn't raise your hand, you're welcome to come. Thank you. Come.